baby girl. So make her feel welcome. And you know a lot of these women, Gloria, so just make her feel welcome. All right, another announcement. The Baptist Women's World Day of Prayer is scheduled for Monday, November 7th. You have the opportunity to join women all over the world in praying for special needs that touch the hearts of women. Central Baptist Church is opening their sanctuary from 7 to 7 and has invited our ladies to come anytime during that time. Get a prayer guide and just go in and pray. And so that's going to be good. And then, of course, you know the Initiative 26. We are gathering in the east side parking to pray, meet, organize teams, and go out to distribute Initiative 26 information to local residents in our ministry area for the upcoming election. We need your support. So that is today. Also, one other important announcement. Our Cooks Who Care ministry has been such a blessing. And our freezer needs some entrees. And so if you had said you would do that, you want to be a part of that, Thelma says to take your...
If I already have a recipe...
If you already have one of the recipes...
That's right. Not
make one, too. Put it in. If you need a recipe, if you're like me and you lose everything in your house, just call Thelma and say, hey, send me the recipe. So that is another announcement. Any other announcements before we get started? Good. Well,
this trip already gone?
They're back.
Okay,
they're back.
Ooh.
They had a great trip. Saw Larry Fisher in the hall. All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right into what may turn into a three-part, I don't know, but I tried so hard to. I just cannot. You know how wordy I am. So all of you are here today. You have to come back next week to finish this lesson because I know it won't make it through. But I think it is such an important lesson. I think you're going to learn some things you've not ever known before. And so anyway, you'll see that as we get into it. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, I'm so thankful for every woman that made preparation this morning just to get up, to get dressed, to prepare herself to come into this room and to sit before your beautiful word. Father, we thank you for your word. It is our greatest treasure, and we need to know it. And every part of it is good. And so this morning, Father, as we bring this series to a close, I pray that you would take the scripture before us and that you would just impact our lives with it. Father, just challenge us as we study this. Help us to see this is our future. This will happen. Father, make it real and speak very personally to us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, I want to read a verse to you just as a way of introduction this morning from Romans 1. And this is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I want to read it one more time. Listen carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, A-L-L, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what I want to say as I open up our lesson this morning is that no one will escape judgment. No one. No one. You say to me, well, Teresa, what about Christians? Well, we have the privilege of having our judgment placed upon a substitute. Yes, we are judged, but our judgment fell on a substitute, and that substitute is Jesus. So our sin is judged too. Our sin is judged in Christ. That is the very purpose for which Jesus was crucified. He died paying the penalty, taking the judgment upon himself that was yours and mine so that our debt could be paid. So when a person becomes a Christian and turns and away from going his own way and puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, The wonderful reality of that is that our debt is paid. And we will not stand before God in judgment because we're in Christ. And He took our judgment. But for the world of people who do not receive Jesus Christ and who do not accept His Lordship and the fact that His blood, and it's called an atoning blood, it paid the price, it's an atonement, they themselves will bear the punishment for their own sin. And so Scripture warns us again and again and again, calling people to come to God, to receive forgiveness, and to trust in the work of Christ. And the only other option is, if you do not come to Christ, now listen very carefully, the only other option is you will die in your sin, and you will pay the penalty for your sin. Now, what is the penalty of sin? It's death. It's eternal death. Eternal death. And so that's what I want you to see this morning as a way as we open up this morning's lesson. Now, our text today is going to describe what happens at judgment. And so the disciples have been with Christ. And this is the Passion Week. It is Wednesday of Passion Week. And on Friday, Christ will be crucified. And they have just been in the temple, and they're walking out of the temple in Matthew 24. And I want to say this is our 12th week in this series where we've been studying Matthew 24 and 25. And so as they're walking out, the disciples are curious. They want to know, what are the signs, and when will you, Jesus, come in your full glory, sitting on your throne as king, and reign over Israel and put all of your enemies under your feet? Now, they don't have a mindset like we do. We're looking for the second coming. They thought Jesus is here. The kingdom is immediately going to happen. They didn't think, Jesus, you're going to go away and you're going to come back. And there's going to be a big gap of time where the church is born. Because the church was a mystery. And Paul was the apostle of that mystery. And so they come to him and they're curious, and they have this sense that it's going to happen in a few days, in a few weeks, maybe not more than a month. And so they come to him and they say, when is it going to happen? And what are the signs when it happens? And now I want us to read in chapter 25 where we are today. What we're going to look at today is known as the judgment of the goats and the sheep. The sheep and the goat judgment. And so basically Jesus tells them there are going to be many signs, and they're called birth pains. And he goes through those signs. And then he talks about the abomination of desolation that is going to happen. And when that happens, you need to do what? You better run. Because it's going to really, all hell is going to break loose when you see the abomination of desolation. And I mean, if you're in the house, you don't get a thing. You just get out. If you're in the field, you don't go back and get your coat. You just keep running. And woe to you if you are pregnant or if you have a nursing baby, because that's going to slow you down. And it's going to be a holocaust of things that happen from that point on. And then he tells them that the lights will go out. The moon, the sun, there will be total darkness. And then the sign will occur. And it's him in total darkness. He comes in his glory, and every eye will see him coming. Now, that's what we've been studying. And then we had the parable of the 10 virgins. You better be ready, because when he comes, he's coming at a time, and five times he said, no one knows the day, and no one knows the hour that he's coming. Now, surely they will know the season because of all the things that have been going on. But the day and the hour are a secret, and no one knows them. But you better be ready. And you also, we had the parable of the talents. And you better be working till he comes, is the other thing that we saw in that talent. And now today, he's here. And we're going to see what happens when he arrives. Let's start in Matthew 25, and let's go to verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. Was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now that's what is before us today. So we're looking at judgment. And so Matthew 24 and 25 form one single sermon, one single discourse that's preached on the Mount of Olives to his disciples. Thus it is called the Olivet Discourse. And we've already talked about what they want to know. Now, judgment is seen here, and it's seen that when Jesus comes back in his second coming, he's going to judge. And this judgment is known as the sheep and goat judgment. And who is it for? Who is he going to judge? Now that's what we've got to get in our mind. Who will stand before Christ at this judgment? And so just right before we start, let's get it clear in our minds that this is just for those people who are still alive on the earth when Christ returns. And that's on your handout. It's just for those people who are still alive on the earth when he returns. It will be those people then who have survived what? What have they just been through?
Tribulation.
The tribulation. Now that's why you have to study your Bible in context. We're studying this in the context of the Olivet Discourse. He's taken us all the way from the birth pains, all the way to the abomination of desolation, all the way to the sign of him in the air, all the way till his second coming, and when he comes, he will judge. Now let me ask this question, because what about those who have already died? You know, what about those? Are they going to stand at the judgment of the goat and the sheep? No. Just the ones who are alive at the time when Christ returns. There will be many people who live through the tribulation, many Christians and many who are not Christians. But what about those who die before this time? Well, I want to say this. The death of anyone is their final moment. Your death seals the decision of eternity. I think about those three precious 19-year-old students that died instantly last weekend. And Sunday and Cheese, they were in their youth group when they were at Broadmoor. Precious children. But the moment they died, their eternity was sealed. Now, they were all three very precious Christians. So some are going to be taken into the kingdom in this judgment of the sheep and the goats, and some are going to be shut out. So this judgment, as seen here, is just for those who are still alive when Christ returns on the earth. Now, there's another interesting thing about this. This judgment story of the sheep and the goats is only seen in the Matthew of Gospels, of the Gospel of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John don't mention it. So when Jesus actually returns to the earth, he's coming as king, but he's also coming as judge. Now let's open up some questions. It's just going to open up our passage. So who is the one who's coming, who is in charge of this judgment? Well, we've just answered that. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep your marker there in Matthew. I want you to go look at a verse in John 5:22. Oh, I think I put it on your handout, did I? John 5:22? I did. I put it on your handout. Look at that. It says, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So who is the judge? The judge is Jesus. The judge is Jesus. Now there he says, "When the Son of Man shall come." That phrase, "Son of Man," was the phrase he always referred to himself as while he was on earth. That was his choice title for himself as he was there. Now, this is not a new message. The church is waiting for the coming of Jesus. And the church has always recognized that when he comes, he's going to judge. Now let me take you to one verse. Go to Jude and look at verse 14. Go to Jude. Jude is right at the end of the, right before Revelation. And look at verse 14. And we're going to see a man named Enoch there. Just keep a little marker right there in Matthew 25. We're going to come back to Matthew 25. Are y'all hot or is it just me? I'm having a hot flash. It hits me every now and then. Jude 14. And there Jude mentions a man named Enoch. Enoch goes all the way back to Genesis. In fact, Enoch was the seventh man from Adam, just the seventh generation from Adam. And it says here that he prophesied, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all that are ungodly." Even way back in Genesis, God revealed to Enoch that there would be a time when the Lord would come in final judgment and judge all men on the face of the earth. And that is the promise of the prophets. Now I want to take you somewhere else. Go to 2 Thessalonians in verse chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 7 with me. I'm going to kind of jump through there. And I want you to turn there. I want you to see these things, and I think I put these on your handout because I want you to be able to understand what I'm telling you about this morning. And then next week, I really want to go into some theology with you, and I want to explain why I believe in a literal 1,000-year kingdom. Not everybody does. There are people out there who call themselves amillennialists, and they say there is no kingdom. And so I want you to be able to understand what the views are, and why should you believe like me? Now, I'm your teacher, so you're going to have my view. But you need to understand there are other views out there, and you need to rightly divide it for yourself. Okay, now we're in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Now that tells us something about the scene. Visualize what's happening in his second coming. He's coming in all of his angels, myriad upon myriad upon myriad upon myriad, and it's flaming fire. It's going to be a dazzling, amazing sight. And we've already seen in chapter 24 that the lights are going to go out. And when he comes, it's blazing glory. Now look down at verse 8. And it says there that he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now I'm just trying to take you other places because I want you to see that when Christ comes in his second coming, the very first thing he's going to do when he hits the earth is be a judge. As soon as his foot hits the earth, it is too late for anyone to get into the kingdom. It is over. It is over. And he's coming with all of his holy angels. And the scene is absolutely indescribable. But not just his angels, I believe we are with him as well. I'll show you a place where I believe it tells us that. Go to Colossians 3, and let's look at verse 4. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now look at verse 4. It says there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I believe that tells us that when he comes back, the saints who have already gone to be with him are going to come back with him. Now that makes me want to talk to you a moment about the rapture of the church. Because I believe at the rapture of the church, by the way, when you die, where do you go? Your spirit goes where? Immediately to be with the Lord. You're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where does your body go? Your body goes in the grave. But 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to go there in a minute, is the resurrection chapter. And it tells us that we are going to be raised. We, as well as Jesus, he had a bodily resurrection. We will have a bodily resurrection as well. That happens at the rapture of the church. And so I believe that at the rapture of the church, we get our new body. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But we're going to come back with him. All of the angels, all of the redeemed of all the ages are coming. And Revelation 19 says we're on white horses and we're dressed in fine linen. We're the bride of Christ. And it's a dazzling, amazing scene as we're all coming. The door in heaven opens and here we come. It's amazing. Let's just turn to Revelation 19. Let me show you two. Go to Revelation 19. Because, I mean, this sounds like some science fiction thing I'm telling you. I want you to see this is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Look at verse 11. I saw heaven open. And what is revealed is, look at it with me, a white horse and one sitting on it who is called Faithful and True. As you go down, you see his eyes are penetrating like a flame of fire. His head has many diadems. That's many crowns. He has a name written on him that no man knew. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven are with him. And who are those armies? I believe it's the angelic armies and the armies of the saints. And we're riding on white horses, and the word white there in the Greek means dazzling, brilliant, shining. It's not just a flat white. It's like glowing. I mean, we're going to be sparkling and dazzling. It's going to be amazing. And then out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the people. Now he's coming for judgment. He's going to rule them, it says, with a rod of iron. He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And written on his thigh and a robe is a name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is just another picture of Christ at his second coming. And when he comes, it is then that judgment is going to take place. And as I said a while ago, the time of decision will be over. The door is shut. It is too late, and there are no more chances to get into the kingdom of God.
Teresa, can I ask you something?
Sure.
Would you explain this? And on his robe, and on his hat, and on his thigh. Now, I have heard from the teenagers, whatever, that they get their tattoos because it says it is written on his thigh.
Well, you know what's interesting? If you go into Leviticus in the law, it says, thou shalt not have a tattoo.
I know.
So, you know, that is not a tattoo. I will tell you that.
Thank you.
Okay, so this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. He's come back to earth now. All of his angels, all of the redeemed, in dazzling glory, and he takes, according to the verse we just read in Matthew 25, his glory throne. Now, we know this happens just following the tribulation. But we don't know the exact moment, do we? Because no one knows the moment or the hour that this will take place. So what I want you to see, either you will face judgment at death, or if you live through the tribulation, you will face judgment at the second coming. Now, what is the place of judgment? Where is this glory throne? And don't turn there. Just let me read it to you out of Isaiah 9. And I don't know if I put that reference down. Isaiah 9, and I'm going to read to you out of verse 7. It tells us there, as the prophecy is given about the coming Messiah, and this is very familiar, a child will be born to us. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. And then in verse 7, this is what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then it says this, and he will reign upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and righteousness from henceforth even forevermore. That told us where his glory throne is. His throne is the throne of who? David. It's the throne of David. Where is David's throne? Do you know? Where did David rule from? Pat's got it. Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Let me read you another verse out of Luke 1, 32 through 33. Listen carefully. It says, when the child was to be born, Jesus was to be born, this angel made this announcement. And this is what he said about Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He'll have the throne of David. He'll reign in the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be a real historical event. It is an actual geographical location. Now, jot down this chapter of Zechariah, because you need to read this next week. Zechariah 14. That whole chapter is a prophecy. And it says this, that when Christ is coming back, and when his feet stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives is going to split in the middle toward the east and toward the west, and there's going to be created at that moment a great valley. Half of the mountain goes to the north, half of it goes to the south, and this huge valley is created, and it's called the Valley of Decision. It's not a valley where men are deciding. It's a valley where God is making all the decisions, where Jesus is making all the decisions. And it's right across from the Temple Mount, the holy place in the city of Jerusalem. So the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. The timing of this judgment that we're studying right now is at his second coming. And the place is where? Jerusalem. All right? Now, who are the subjects of this judgment? Who are the people that are going to be judged? Go back to Matthew 25 and look at verse 32, and we'll see the answer to that. And it says there that before him shall be gathered all the peoples, and he will separate one from another like a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. This judgment is going to be a moment of separation. And there are only two classes. There are sheep and there are goats. And the sheep will go into the kingdom and the goats will not go into the kingdom. Now I will tell you this. There are only two classifications of people in God's eyes. There are the redeemed and there are the unredeemed. There are those who are saved and who are in his family and who are his children. And there are those who are lost. And there are only two destinies. Either you will go to heaven and spend eternity with God, or you will go to hell, a place of eternal punishment. You say, Teresa, that is so narrow. I'm only sharing with you what Scripture says. Now, who are these people? Well, they have to be people that are alive, living upon the earth, when Jesus returns in his second coming. And I want you to get that in your mind. Visualize it with me. Jesus is going to come back to this earth just like he did in his first coming. He's coming literally He's coming physically. He's coming bodily. He will be here upon this earth. He will talk. He will walk here. He's going to move around. People are going to see him face to face. He will actually be on this earth. I'm not telling you something that's wishful thinking. I'm not telling you something that's fantasy or science fiction. This is what the Word of God promises, that he'll be here actually, physically, literally on this earth as we know this earth to be. Now that means that there are going to be some people alive during that time when he returns. And when he comes, these people have to be judged as to whether they can go into the kingdom, which is immediately about to begin, or whether they're going to be shut out of the kingdom. So Jesus has to come. He ends it. He can't wait till everybody dies because we keep reproducing. So he comes and that stops it, and he has to judge the people that are on the earth at that time. Now, let me say something right here about the rapture. You and I are living in what is known as the age of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles, or the church age. It's a unique period of time. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. Leave your marker in Matthew and go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, say the rapture happened today. Wouldn't that be good? I would love it, because we wouldn't have to say goodbye to each other and mourn at each other's deaths. We'd just all go together. It'd be so fun. Say it happened today. What would happen? Well, I want you to look at verses 16 and 17. Now, give me a minute, because I forgot I have to turn there too. I didn't write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4. Because I want you to see, Teresa, where do you get that we're going to be raptured? Well, you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians, John chapter 15. Look at verse 16 with me in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That trumpet's going to sound. That archangel's going to shout. The dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave. They're going to immediately go be with the Lord. And then next, we're coming and meeting him in the air. So when we say, well, what about the Christians who've already died? Well, we're going to be with Christ. We've already got there. Our spirits are with the Lord. And then we get our glorified bodies at the rapture. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just look at it there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Ooh, this is so much fun. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Look at verse 52. It's a long, long chapter. Well, go verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, sleep is the word for what in the New Testament? Christians don't die. What do? They sleep. That's what a cemetery is. It's a sleeping place. That's what the word in the Greek means. A sleeping place. It's like a dormitory. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And here is how it's going to happen. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's just another picture of it. So the Lord promises that the body is going to rise. Now, this is going to be a body that is fit for two different worlds. I want you to see that. It's fit for heaven, and it's also fit for the earth. Now, think about Jesus. He came out of the grave, and he was resurrected. And he was in his resurrected body. And he could do amazing things. He could just suddenly appear in the midst with the disciples, couldn't he? He could do all sorts of things. He ate, he drank, he walked, he talked. You could touch him, you could interact with him. And he stayed on the earth for 40 days. And then after that, he ascended to heaven bodily and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So his glorified body is a body fit for heaven, and it's a body fit for earth. Now, God's going to do the same thing for every believer. And frankly, I believe that's one of the biggest reasons, another proof why we're going to live literally in a 1,000-year period of time on the earth known as the millennial kingdom. We're going to be here in our glorified bodies. It's a body fit for the earth, and it's a body fit for heaven. Okay, Leah?
Do you think, I know this is silly.
No, it's not. Nothing's too silly.
When, like, if a person who's 80 has died, and they're a Christian, they're raised in their body, then a person who is...
A baby.
Died, I mean,
yeah, what's the difference? I don't know. I can't answer that.
Totally.
Or a baby. Or whatever. I don't know. That's a good question. That's a very good question. Now, so I believe the rapture happens. We're all taken up into heaven. We're with Jesus at the marriage supper at the Lamb of the Lamb during the whole time that the tribulation is going on upon the earth, and that we come back with him when he comes in his second coming. I think the tribulation is a time when God is dealing with his nation Israel. And he's also dealing with, he's saving people from every tongue, tribe, and nation upon the earth. So we're going to all be there in our glorified bodies, the redeemed of all the angels, of all the ages. And here the Lord comes with us and with his angels. He's coming out of heaven to set up his earthly kingdom. And our bodies are fit for heaven and for earth. So that leaves us with a group of people. Just the ones who are alive on the earth. They are coming out. They've survived the tribulation. They're on the earth. They're in their earthly bodies, just like we are here in our earthly bodies. And so we go into the kingdom. Judgment comes. After judgment, Jesus is going to set up a 1,000-year period of time where he personally will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Would you like me to show you where that is in Scripture? Go to Revelation 20. Let's just look at it. And in verse 1, you see there, an angel comes out of heaven. He takes this key of the abyss and a great chain. He gets Satan and he bounds him, in verse 2, for 1,000 years. He throws him into this abyss. He shuts it. He seals it so that he could no longer deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, where is Satan during the 1,000-year reign of Christ? He's bound. He's in the abyss. But what do we find out about the end of that 1,000-year time? He will be released for a short period. I'm so sick of him, I can't take it. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, the rest of the dead are the ungodly dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations, just like he's always done. from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for a war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And out on the side of my Bible, I put finally. Fine. I'm so sick of it.
So the army that will gather will still be the people, or it'll be a city?
Okay, that's a good question. Who's going to enter into the kingdom? All right.
Who?
The sheep or the goats?
Sheep.
The sheep. And the sheep will be in what kind of a body?
Nope.
What kind of body?
They're present on earth.
Exactly. They are alive and have come through the tribulation. Now, do you understand that?
The ones
that went through the tribulation and they're saved.
But they got saved during
the tribulation. They got saved during the tribulation. Now, how did they get saved during the tribulation? Let's talk about that a minute. Do you remember what all we talked about? There are two witnesses. There's also 144,000 Jews who are evangelizing the world. And not only that, there is an angel that is in mid-heaven giving the eternal gospel. As the globe is turning, this angel is proclaiming. That is when the gospel will be preached to the ends of the world.
So those will never get a glorified body.
Yes, they will. But wait. They're going to enter into the kingdom. See why I can't teach this in 1 week? I just can't. And if you've missed all of what we've had before, you're confused because we walked through the tribulation. And today we're at the end of the tribulation. Jesus is returning and he's going to judge. And so, you know, you don't have a lot of the background that some do. So at that time, Jesus is going to take, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, valley all the people. And you're going to see, you know who goes and gathers them? The angels. They bring everybody to the valley of decision. And then he takes some and puts them on his right hand. They're his sheep. He takes the others. He puts them on his left hand. He's going to separate them. The sheep are the ones who were saved during the tribulation. They were saved during the tribulation. There will be a revival during the tribulation. More people will be saved during the tribulation. If you look in Revelation, it's so many you cannot count them. Many of them will be martyred. Many of them will survive. And do you remember that God, he changes the day and darkness gives them protection? Do you remember us saying that? And had not God altered the day, then everyone would have died. But they're protected and they make it through the tribulation. And now they're going to enter into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ, where Christ himself will rule and reign on the earth. He will be the king of the earth. It will be perfect justice. It will feel so good. Now they're going to enter in their physical body. Are they still sinners? Are they? Are they still sinners?
Yes.
They're just like you and I. It would be just like if I was alive and I got saved and I started walking into the kingdom. But only at the beginning of the kingdom, there will only be Christians. Because where are the goats? They have instantly been destroyed. And boy, Zechariah 14 gives a picture of it. Their eye sockets, their tongues, everything disintegrates. But the sheep go into the kingdom. They go in their physical bodies. They're just like you and me. They're still sinners. They've not been glorified. They're entering the kingdom in their physical bodies. Now listen. The Bible prophets tell that it will be a complete population explosion because the curse is going to be removed from the earth. Death will seldom happen. The Bible says that if someone dies at 100, they're considered a youth because the curse will be removed from the earth during that time, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. God's going to put the whole world back together. It's going to be fabulous. Now, you and I will be there as well. But what are we there in? Our glorified bodies. We've had the rapture. We've been to heaven. We've got our glorified bodies. What will our assignment be? We will rule and reign with Christ. We'll be part of his government. We'll be moving all over the earth. And, you know, if you disobey during that time, instant judgment. You don't wait in the court system for months and months and months. Instantly, you're judged. Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule in perfect justice. So these people that enter in, are you with me? They're going to be in their physical bodies. They're going to marry and they're going to have children. And those children have got to do what in order to go to heaven? They've got to be saved. They've got to get saved. You say, well, that ought to be easy. Jesus will be ruling and reigning. He'll be right there in his physical body. How could anybody be a sinner? How could anybody lead in a rebellion against Jesus who's there? Well, can I just remind you that Adam and Eve were perfect in the Garden of Eden, and Satan came to them in their perfect state and deceived them. What is Satan going to do at the end of that time? He's going to deceive. He's going to be released, and he's going to immediately deceive people who were living on the earth. He won't deceive the ones who were saved and entered in 1,000 years ago. They were saved. Who will he deceive? Their children. Are you with me? Isn't this interesting? And then that is known as the battle of Gog and Magog, where they come against Christ, and instantly fire comes and consumes them. Now let me check my time, because I think we're going to stop with that. Yeah, we need to stop. All right, real quick, any questions? Earthly kingdom. Earthly kingdom. Because the amillennialist wants to say that's just talking like about a spiritual kingdom. And I'm going to teach you next week about the different views. Please be here next week, because I want to finish this lesson with you. Don't you find this fascinating? Who is the judgment of the sheep and the goats for? That's my question I want you to see. Who will stand at that judgment? The ones who are alive, who come out of where? The tribulation. There's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where all of the ungodly dead of all time, of all ages, will stand. But this judgment is a judgment only for those who have survived the tribulation. I hope you're not confused. If you have questions, we'll talk about them next week. So, kind of keep your mind where we are, and then next week we'll pick up where we left off. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for all of the information that is in your Bible. God, we just don't know it because we haven't studied it. And it's just so fascinating to think that you never do anything that you don't let your people know what you're going to do. Forgive us for not being diligent to study it, to learn it. Because when we do, it just stirs us up. God, I want to be a sheep. I love sheep. I don't want to be a goat. And my heart just breaks for all the goats that are living around me who are lost and who will stand at judgment. And so, Father, help us to be about being communicators of your gospel, to be serious to learn your word and to live your word, as we're going to see next week in the rest of this story. Because these people who went in, the sheep, you know what? They did the most beautiful things. They fed people. They clothed people. They visited them when they were sick. They met their needs in prison. Their lives were lives of ministry. And that's what we're going to look at next week. And that's what you're calling us to. Because if we're truly a sheep, and if we're truly born again, that's going to flesh out in our lives that we are faithful and that we lay down our lives for others. So, Father, bring these dear ladies back so I can finish this lesson next week. And Father, thank you for your word, your precious word. And may we treasure it, and may we love it, may we learn it, and may we live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? Whose glasses have I got? Thank you for finding me.